A verse from Isaiah 43. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. And from Luke chapter 4. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked.
Thank you, Janet, for a lovely reading. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Not too quietly. Good morning. Yes. First of all, a great big thank you for a lovely warm welcome, and thank you for your support. You're going to see a little bit of fruit from that support. But first of all, I'd just like to touch on those scriptures that Janet read. They're both linked to Isaiah. The first one is from Isaiah. And God is speaking through the prophet there 740 years before Jesus began his ministry. And he was saying, "I, even I," and the most important words in this scripture are, "for my own sake." God sent Jesus for his own sake because he wanted to regain that fellowship that he'd lost in the garden. If you remember in Genesis, they walked in the still of the day, and God loved that. And he wants to reinstate that. He wanted to reinstate that, and that's why he sent Jesus. And the second reading from Luke 4, Jesus went to the synagogue, as was his custom, and he picked up the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And the prophet Isaiah, the greatest Jewish prophet, he was saying how the Messiah would come, what he would look like, how he would suffer, how he would be rejected, and what his purpose was: to heal the brokenhearted, set the captives free, help the blind see again, the lame walk, and to preach the acceptable gospel, to preach the gospel, to preach the acceptable word. And when Jesus stood up in the synagogue, you see, in 1991, I visited Eastern Europe, and I went out there as a brand new Christian. I wanted to get the world saved, and I would begin by Eastern Europe, by Ukraine and Russia. And I saw images of pain and suffering that would never leave me, and you're going to show them in a moment. And it knocked me off my feet, because how can you tell someone about a God who loves them, about a God who sent Jesus to die for them, when they can't get beyond the suffering of their own children? There is no greater love in the world, apart from the love of God, than a mother for her children. And I was telling Andrew before, we have 18 grandchildren, I know quite a lot about a mother's love. And when a mother has no shoes and no clothes and no food and no clothing and no eat for her children, it's pointless telling them about eternal life. And when I read that, and I came back to this country, and I said, "Lord, I'd never read a Bible until I was 42 years old." And I opened the Bible. And it's not something I recommend, just open the Bible and trust God, but I did, because God meets you in your ignorance. And it opened on Luke 4, 16 to 22, from Jesus reading from the prophet Isaiah. And what Jesus was saying was, I've come to fulfill what Isaiah prophesied, what my father was speaking through Isaiah, and this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to preach the gospel, and I'm going to heal the sick, I'm going to help the blind see again, I'm going to help the lame walk, I'm going to visit those in prison, I'm going to set the prisoners free. I thought, if that's good enough for Jesus, that's what we've got to do. And all that time ago, it's 27 years ago, I came back to the UK and began speaking in churches. I began studying in the Methodist Church and the Pentecostal Church. And there's a bit of difference here, but praise God. And we began collecting humanitarian aid and Bibles. And we sent thousands and thousands of Bibles overseas. But every time we sent humanitarian aid, we sent the word with it. And it's a long story, and we haven't got time for that today. I've got 30 minutes. I did want 2 hours, but Andrew said no, 30 minutes, but there you go. And now we've worked in almost 50 different nations. We've planted churches all over the world. We've planted Bible schools. In the first 10 years of our existence, we ran a Bible school in Odessa. And from that one Bible school, for poor people, poor unschooled people, we've planted 160 churches. And it's just gone like that worldwide. I don't take any credit for it. If we're obedient, if we start believing what the Word says, and everyone believes there's a God, the demons believe there's a God and tremble, but when we start believing what the Word says and act on it, then we'll see results, praise God. Praise God. Can we have the first, if we got it? And it's not working. For some reason, my clicker's not working. Can we forward it, please? Can you do it from there? I think I'll try moving a little closer. There. That is 1993. We've been going 2 years, and we're on the docks at Felixstowe, and we're taking a load of Bibles in two trucks out into Eastern Europe. And at that time, I thought to become a Christian, you had to have a beard. You see the three guys there. These were some of the images we saw back then, and it's never left me. This is a Chernobyl child. This is a child, a victim of war, with all her possessions in that plastic bag on her back. This is in Belarus. The first slide was in Ukraine. The second slide was in the Middle East. This is in Belarus. And that young boy is 18 when I took that photograph, and he'd been there since the age of 4. And we had to do something. This is a child in Romania, Bucharest, living in the sewers. And these are children living under the streets in the capital of Ukraine, Kiev. And these images are also images of older people. They cause us to come back to this country with a dream, a vision to make a difference. And the Word of God gave us the impetus, gave us that nucleus to go forward. And that's where I put that scripture in. You know, just proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, set at liberty of those who were oppressed. And this also started something else. This started a prison ministry, and now we have prison ministry in several parts of the world. This is our shed on the A59, Andrew. When I first met Andrew, I said, "What do you know about international aid?" He said, "Well, you have a big shed on the A59. And that was, see, that's people's perception. But we are not a humanitarian aid Christian organization. We're an evangelical, outreaching, church planting, Bible believing organization. That's just one aisle of the warehouse. And you're all welcome to come along anytime. These are prisoners from Kirkham. And we couldn't run our organization without the Rehabilitation of Offenders program that we operate. And they're loading up one of the trucks. These are people. This is Peter and Sheila Booth from the optician just down the road in Longton. They're members of Inglewhite, and that's in the warehouse, and they've collected all these glasses that people have been brought in. They put new lenses in them from China. We shipped them out, and then they went to Ukraine last August, and they gave 800 people their sight back free of charge. And everyone was given a Bible, And their eyes were tested with the word of God. This is Nigeria. I'm just whipping through these to show you some of the nations we've worked with. This was an hospital serving 5 million people, a quite small hospital, and it was derelict, overrun with snakes. And we linked up with the church in America, near Washington, D.C. The place was in total disrepair. And, you know, with using materials that the NHS threw away, we were able to rebuild that hospital and give hope back. And those were the wards after. This is stuff that the NHS threw away. And this is the allegation from the government. And when they saw what we were doing, they put it right across national TV, right across Nigeria. This is in the northwest of Nigeria, near the trouble spots, a place called LMA. And they actually paid for the roof when they were ashamed, actually. Tanzania, we linked up with an Anglican evangelical bishop called Bishop John Hayden, and he turned half of his church in Tanzania over to an eye hospital. And again, thousands of people given the sight back with NHS cast-offs. Odessa, Ukraine, this is my wife and Dr. Yuri. And this came from Preston and Lancaster. This is premature baby equipment, and it cost us £1,500 to ship this out and install it, and it saved countless babies' lives. This is one of our church plants. This is a church in Transnistria at the end of last year, and it's called New Jerusalem Church. We're doing this all the time. Last week we opened a new church in Ukraine. This is in the Philippines. You know, that lady there, she couldn't understand why people so far away in another country who'd never met her were sending medicines and clothing and food out free of charge. And the pastor there we were working with was able to explain to her that it's just like the word of God. It's free of charge and it's life-saving. Salvation is free. Christ already paid the price for our sins. This is Israel. I'm Jewish. And we've worked with the Jewish people, the diaspora, since we began, like 26 years. But this is actually near Netanya in Israel. And that Genesis 12:3, that's so, so important for the church today. You've got four different nations there. You got that lady's from Lancashire. The guy on the right is an ex-Ippie from California. The lady in the middle is Jewish, and the guy at the back is from Holland. So it's a mixture. This is a River Jordan. This was in December last year. Mexico, we're just filling our 13th container of high-value aid for poor children to Mexico, disabled children, both east and on the west coast of Mexico. Albania, we worked in Albania since 1993. Sri Lanka. Everything we do is done by faith. We don't keep spare money in the bank. It just comes and goes. Faith is assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Look at this, an example. I'm there in the ground on a piece of wasteland, and we're laying the foundation stone with no money. And this was after the tsunami in 2005, actually. And there were already lots of orphans after the Tamil Tiger War, but when they had the tsunami, this increased the number, and we had to do something. So by faith, we planted that stone, and the money came in to get this far. And then the architect said, "You know, the foundations are solid. You're on solid rock." I said, "I know that." He said, "Well," he said, "you can put another floor on there." And I said, "How much will that cost?" He said, "Oh, it'll be another £30,000." I said, "We haven't got it." You know, I came back to the UK, and within 3 days, a lady rang and she said, "I'm a member of the Rotary Club of Hull." And she said, "And we've had a failed tsunami project, and we've £32,000 we don't know what to do with. Do you think you could help us?" I said, "I don't know. I'll have to think about this." There. You know, I'm showing you these are just snippets. This is happening. This has happened all over the world. It happened with our first children's center. It's happened with churches. These are some of the first children we took in. Cuba. 5 years ago, we were the first organization anywhere in the world to send a container of aid to the suffering churches in Cuba. To the persecuted. When I said persecuted, look at this. That's a Methodist church in Cuba. The Methodist church in Cuba is the equivalent of the Free Methodists. They're on fire. They're on fire. And you know, 5 years ago, they wouldn't let me go and preach. They just go as a visitor. But last year, they issued me with a religious visa, and I was able to go out. And we visited 3 or 4 churches, and it was 9 o'clock at night in the middle of the week. And the pastor who was driving the minibus said, "We've one more church to visit." So we walked in through the center, Havana, and it was just like a derelict, not derelict, but so quiet, and warehouses either side. And they stopped and knocked on this door. And then this young praise and worship leader came to the door and led us inside, right? And we went up 3 flights of stairs, and there's 200 people praising God in the warehouse. And that's what the churches are like. I met one pastor over there, a Methodist pastor, and he said to me, the Methodist churches in England, are they like ours? I said, no, the Free Methodists might be, but not the Methodists. And he told me, he said in his 40 years of ministry, he had planted all across Cuba, close on 1,000 churches and house groups. Cuba is open. It's open. And that's in a little orphanage. It's so, so sad. They tell you that there are no orphans in Cuba. We visited them. And that was right next to a huge Catholic church. And they wouldn't help them because they weren't Catholics. Sierra Leone, no. About 9 years ago, we began working here with 18 poor children. And they had no food, no water, no clothing, no medication. It's amongst the bottom 3 poorest countries on earth. And a recent study by the World Health Organization said it's the worst country in the world to live in, expecting to survive. Average age expectancy, 35 years. And we began working with the children. Look at these. Just look at the difference in the faces of these children. The joy which Christ brings into a situation. This is a 98% Muslim area. 98%, don't forget. And we found out there was some corruption in the support we were sending. So I was asked to go over there and take over this and block, you know, take over the ministry. And I thought, oh dear, we'd just done the budget. It was November. We hadn't a penny left. We'd just done it for the following year. And I was hoping and sort of almost praying that my visa wouldn't come, because we'd found out that the wages of the staff hadn't been paid for a year. They'd nowhere to educate the children. The needy children who needed feeding and education had grown to 200. And within 4 hours of getting off the plane, I was asked to go to attend a meeting to the Muslim imams, with the Muslim imams and village elders. I thought, oh, I'm in trouble now. We've been evangelizing their people, and now they want to see me. So we went to that meeting, and we met by kerosene lamps because there was no electricity. And they said, he sat opposite me, and he said, we want to thank you, because you Christians have done more for our children than our own religion could ever dream of. And they said, we want to give you the land to build your school and church on. And the day after, they took us to see this beautiful land. And it was 1/2 acre. And I said, well, this is all well and good. I said, but it's not big enough, because the children will want exercise. We want to build a big toilet block. We want to sink a well. And there'll be a church building, etc., etc. And this is from someone who had no money. Right? We didn't even have money to settle the debts. And they negotiated with some friends across the estuary, some not friends, relatives who owned the other bit. And I agreed to purchase the piece of land next to it, right? And then I had to go back to the UK and tell our board what I'd agreed to. But God covered it. Look at the difference in these children. See the difference, yeah? Massive difference. And we were educating the children under the palm fronds. Don't forget, the number had grown to 200. And we built the school on the piece of land, and we used local labour. And I went back and explained to the trustees what I'd agreed on. And within 3 months, the money for the school came in, the money for the well came in. We paid the back wages. We took another 10 people on. And we now have over 480 children at the moment, 480 students here. And we have a staff of 21, plus we have a midwife, plus we have a nurse, evangelist. We're planting. This is Michael and Alice. I haven't time to go into this now, but Michael was a failed Catholic priest. He was thrown out of the seminary. And God showed me that I would need he would find me a Christian leader on the ground. And Michael was married. He's the husband of our headmistress. And we didn't know anything about this. And, you know, what a fantastic pair. We're now in our 10th year of working together. And they are doing a fantastic job in under very difficult conditions. For all this site, for the outreach, for teaching the pastors, for educating and feeding the children, it costs us about $3,300 a month. Just for all this, it's incredible. You get so much for so little. Look at that. Eh? That's joy. We went from seeing kids dying because of a lack of water, for waterborne diseases, to real joy. And these children are taught the Bible. That's the first step. They're taught English, in English. And we have young evangelists from the age of 7 and 8. It's incredible. We've even got help from a Christian chief police. And he comes and talks to the kids. We don't believe in just throwing money at a problem ongoing. This is one of our darkest projects. We've got these in different parts of India. We've got them in Europe, Eastern Europe. And this is this teacher, this sewing teacher, he costs us £100 a month. And it's creating industries. It's creating self-help projects, local industries. And I was in India about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and I had three young women around me. I was sat there. It's one of the nicest photos I've ever seen. And I just look at it, I thank God. And they're thanking me because they spent 6 months on the course. Now they've been given a machine, and they're able to earn £2 a day and keep the families. It's incredible. They've made all these uniforms for the children. That's one of our pastors, Pastor Colin, and that boy had been disabled from birth. It's called Osman, right? Muslim. Look at that. He's standing tall now, and he's a really fine young evangelist. We do get in some strange situations sometimes. If you look at those are two of our pastors there. And why they're looking concerned and nattering, because that guy there who just given his life to Christ at an outreach meeting, he's the son of a prominent imam, right? And they're saying, what's going to happen now? And then after the meeting, the imam came on the table and said, what's happened with my son? Now, I knew this imam was a fisherman. I said, well, your son's accepted Jesus. I said, and you know, Jesus loved fishermen. He chose the first disciples from fishermen. And I said, he'd love for you to accept him as well. I said, will he come back to tomorrow's meeting? And he said, okay. And tomorrow's meeting came the day after. And I couldn't see him anywhere in the meeting. There were quite a few hundred there, but he was the first on the platform to accept Christ. And this brought another question in, because he had 4 wives, 25 children, and about 50 grandchildren. And so he's got several churches of his own on the go already. That there is one of my favourite photos of myself of all time, because we'd just given a message in a village not far from our school, about 5 miles away, and every person in that village has accepted Christ, and those were the children. And the joy, you cannot imagine the joy that you feel when you're in the middle of this. It's anyone who's involved in mission, just or thinking about it, Just do it. And this was January this year. There were 60-odd former Muslims, and they're going down into the ocean there to be baptized. And that's, we had girls on the left side, or the other way around, I forgot. There were 60-odd. And every time we go out, we have baptism services. And there they are in the ocean. You never lose the thrill of Never lose the thrill of... You see, the greatest joy we get is this, that telling people who are in the bottom rung of the caste system in Asia or used as slaves in Africa, that Jesus died for them. Jesus died for them. And in God's eyes, they're as important as the Queen of England or the President of America. And even if they were just them on this earth, he'd have done it for them. And you know, to tell someone that, you're replacing despair with hope for the future. Praise God. Now, look at this here. This is what I was heading to. This is what you've been supporting. This is our midwife, Marion. Again, she costs us about £100 a month, right? And that's one of the... I get these postnatal and antenatal clinics, and she carries these out all the time, right? And these are boxes from a local church not far from here, and they're a mother and baby box for our midwife project. Now, you see, one in six women die in childbirth in Sierra Leone, right? And the Muslims are bringing their children to our church. Look at this here. Now, this is a little girl brought to the church, right? I wasn't there when this happened, but I was there 4 months later. And they brought her to the front of the church. They said, she's called Gifty. This is a Gifty, 3 days old. And they laid it on the altar, right? And I went out there 4 months later. She was adopted by the church, and there she is. You know, that's the difference. Not one of us alone can change the world, but when we bring our gifts and time and ties and thoughts and prayers together, you can change the world. You can, you know. A little girl there, see, disabled with a shoebox, and now she's walking again. That was the first time she ever walked at one of our services. We've seen so many miracles. This is what you supported at Christmas, right? And we're building 4 of them here. That's the first one. And that's called Emmanuel House. And it's in a place about a couple of miles away from the church and school. And we were short of money to finish it, right? And David rang me up when I was somewhere in the world, and he said, have you any projects? And I told him about this, and he just ran with it. And this is in the last week or two. That's the septic tank for the toilets, and that's putting the bricks in. Now then, these will be the people. That's the lady on the left is called Mary, and that's Christina on the right. Mary was both former Muslims. Mary came to us, she'd been bleeding for 4 years. And the witch doctors couldn't help her, the Muslim doctors couldn't help her, the hospital couldn't help her. She had no money, her husband had left her, and she came to us and they prayed for her, and she was healed. And she'd become one of our top evangelists. She's a brilliant lady. She's so full of love, and she can't stop talking about Jesus. And she is the mother of this house now. And those are the first 12 children. They've been selected. There's a big, big list. And the soil produces crops first by itself. Crops by itself. First, there is a spiritual law for every natural law. For every natural, you plant apple seeds, you get apples. You plant the word of God, you get a spiritual harvest. And, you know, let's start believing what the word of God says. We know there's a God. Let's believe what his word says. Look, it's also a church. You didn't know this. David didn't know this. Andrew didn't know this. But when you agreed to sponsor this Rescue Children's Centre, it cost us 30,000 quid to build it, and we're a little short of it yet, but it's also a church. And three weeks ago now, we had the first meeting. I told Michael to hold the first meeting, and over 70 locals came along. So, you see, you're not just helping orphans in the human sense. You know, you're introducing these villages to an awesome God who loves them so much that he sent me over there. He's caused you to help. And it's just wonderful. This was inside. This is inside the children's house, you see. This is inside. There's a huge meeting room in the middle for this purpose, designed for this purpose. This is in the next kingdom, right? The next kingdom. See, what you're seeing here, I can show you reports from India. We've got 78 churches in India. We've got stuff all over the world. Ukraine, it's massive. But God is a big God. You can't limit God's vision. This was a guy who wanted to know what we were doing. He's a chief of 125,000 people, and he asked us to go and visit him. And the Holy Spirit said to me, don't take your Bible. And we went in his roundhouse, and there's all the chiefs and the imams and everything. And I just gave some basic scriptures from Isaiah right through to John, Romans 3, Romans 6, and then in Revelation. Spoke for 20 minutes, and he turned to all his leaders and said, that's the best news I've ever heard. The best news I've ever heard. I said, well, would you like to accept Jesus then? And, you know, apart from three, there were 40-odd people, leaders, accepted Christ, right? And then I had to agree to dance with his wives. So that's one of the downsides. But look at this, look at this. See, I went back the following visit. He said, true to his word, he said, I've been telling people about Jesus. He said, and we want to give you some land. He said, 15 acres wide and as far back as you want to build your church and Christian center on. Look at that there. See, now I went back out again in January and we planted the first church there. God is good. God is good, you know. And that's one of our trainee missionaries, Pastor Bob, you know, and he's not ordained yet, but he will be on my next visit. And he's come from nothing, but he loves the Lord and he's reaching out. And we've got groups going into the outback and all over and the jungle and preaching the gospel. It's incredible. Oh, and this is Steve from Inglewhite's church, and he came out with me on that trip, and I think he was a bit surprised when he got some unwanted attention by these ladies, but there you go, yeah. Never grow weary in doing good, for at the right time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity to do good to all, but especially to those of the household of faith, you know, support your church, support missionaries, support your pastor. You know, these words aren't empty words. They're there for a reason. Shoeboxes. I've got 1 minute left. 16,000 shoeboxes. Kids all over the world. You might think that when you fill the shoebox, oh, those are twins, Bernard and Elaine. They called them after me and Elaine. We've got Bernards all over the place. These children here, these were in orphanage, and 160 children, and we just given boxes out, and there was an 11 and a 12-year-old girl helping me give out the boxes. And when they finished, the one furthest away said to me, no, she didn't. She took the top of her box and took out a comb. And the one nearest looked up and said, can you imagine she has her own comb? And believe it or not, I was stuck for words. I said, what would you like in your box? She said, I'd like a comb, a needle and thread, and a pair of scissors. I said, why? She says, well, you've given us all new clothes, but when it gets worn, when they get worn, we'll be able to repair them. That's all they wanted. That's the only gift 90% of them will ever get. And we give them for all ages, right? This is a lady, 86. This is my last slide. I'll have to come back and do it proper next time. But... that lady there, she took out a face cloth, pink face cloth, some scented soap and some deodorant, and she looked up at me and said, I can be a lady again. You're bringing Christ all over the world through these other organizations you're supporting, through the street pastors, extremely important work in Preston. I thank God for you all. God bless you all. Thank you.